Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you. I was looking at my notes and figured that I haven't been here since the end of January. Seemed like a while. Mr. Zimmerman sends his regards. Hello to everyone that's listening in the land of Internet. I do need to put a clock up here because I promised myself if I hear this alarm that the angels are coming for me or other. So that's done. This message has been in something that's been developing for the last about 60 to 90 days of my life. I always have something spinning in my head. And the reason it started was I spoke to a man who started attending with one of the Churches of God back in 1970. And then after 25 years of attending, he stopped attending for 10 years and then started attending again. And he was telling me about his experience. He was telling me how his mind had changed and how he was more on fire now than ever before. And this intrigued me, that you can spend 25 years of your life and then take a break for 10 years. And what would follow that conversation is a similar conversation with several other people with similar dating. They'd been in the church for a long period of time. They stopped attending, and then they came back. So I started looking in the Bible to kind of figure out why. How could this happen? And with that as the backdrop, I came up with the subject for today, which is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. I'll begin with a story that is somewhat humorous, but it will start to drive at the point. Two blind pilots, both are wearing dark glasses. One is using a guide dog, and the other is tapping his way along the aisle with a cane. Nervous laughter spreads through the cabin, but the men enter the cockpit. The door closes. The engines start up. The passengers begin glancing nervously around, searching for some sign that this is just a little practical joke, but none is forthcoming. The plane moves faster and faster down the runway, and the people sitting in the window seats simply realize they're headed straight for the water at the edge of the airport. As it begins to look as though the plane will plow into the water, panic screams fill the cabin. At that moment, the plane lifts off smoothly into the air, the passengers relax, laugh a little sheepishly, and soon all retreat into their magazines, secure in the knowledge that the plane is in good hands. In the cockpit, one of the blind pilots turns to the other and says, "You know, Bob, one of these days they're going to scream too late and we're all going to die." So someone said to me when they first heard this was, "And how did they land?" It's a little later of a scream, wouldn't you think? Our sight is indeed precious, and I can talk about our physical sight. That is important. But the sight I'm talking about today, brethren, is not your physical sight. It's your spiritual sight. And your spiritual sight is driven by your heart. Your heart has to see. And when your heart can see, then you can see. You can feel. You can live. And you can have those features that God wants us to have as humans that this life provides. Come with me, please, to 2 Peter. We'll begin there. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is so good not to have my pages blown over. I was in one of the congregation had this strong fan, and I didn't want to say anything, but the pages kept flying over like this. This is perfect. I'm cool, get a little bit of breeze, my pages stay secure. So, super. The lighting's good, big print. I'm in my element. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life," all things that pertain to life and godliness, "through the knowledge of him," Jesus Christ, "that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, of which we all want those precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having eternal life, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, in addition to this, give all diligence, earnestness, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and there's this progressive building of what we have in terms of a Christian with character. Like we might have an onion, it has layers. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control, and to self-control, patience, to patience, godliness, verse 7, to godliness, brother kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, if they're in you and they abound, and they're gratefully there, they're overflowing, they're not lazy, they're there, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind. They are blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged or cleansed from his old sins. Now, this blind is not your physical sight. This blind is your spiritual sight. And as we go through the message today, I have three specific areas or points that could be potential places where you might be blinded. It is, in fact, my SPS for you as an individual today that you admit to yourself, not to anybody else, not to say they're blind, I'm not. That's not the point. The point today is, with these points, I want us to look at ourselves and see if we can at least apply these scriptures to say our heart can see more. If we can eliminate these three points the best we know how. But I'm going to tell you right now, you will never eliminate them on this side of death. You can only try. John 6:44. Very known scripture, John 6:44. Good place to start. As Jesus Christ says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. A lot of people think they can come to God the Father and Jesus Christ by just learning about the truths. This is not correct. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, people can seek, and then God can draw. That is true. But it is God's calling that starts this blindness being removed from our hearts. This blindness has been with mankind for a very long time. It started when we had our first human being. And it has continued and will continue until the return of Christ. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Come with me there, please. Ezekiel 36. In the midst of what we have referred to as the Mosaic or Sinaitic covenant, this series of scriptures is given before you ever get to the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. It doesn't say you will get the water and wash yourself. It says, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart will I give you. Not a new heart I will procure. He will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. That is a miracle. That is a miracle that God can put his spirit inside of you and open up your eyes to see things that you could not see before. The end of verse 26, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Acts 7. Come with me to Acts 7, please. Acts Acts 6 and 7 is pretty much dedicated to the deacon Stephen, who had been very, very bold in describing the history that had occurred in Israel up until when the Jews, who were earnest but zealously blind, crucified, killed, murdered, tortured Jesus Christ unto death. And that lemon, as it might appear, turns into lemonade for our good when it comes to Jesus Christ. But in Acts 7, verse 51, Stephen had just gotten through talking about all of the things that had been done and how Israel was stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Verse 51, he says here, "You stiff-necked, stubborn, and uncircumcised in heart and ears." In other words, blind. "You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, well, they weren't happy with him. They were cut to the heart, further blinded, gnashed teeth on him. They bit him because of this. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, someone who was not blinded, looked up steadfastly, intently into the heavens, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' In perfect sight, seeing this, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord," basically killed him. The blind killing that person that could see, with a description here that's quite vivid. So when we look at these scriptures, one thing should come at least a little bit off the pages. Blindness can debilitate us. It can cause us to walk in darkness. It can cause us to do things that are our perception alone. And we all share it. None of us sees clearly, perfectly. So we have to focus on our own heart, our own sight, our own life, and not another's. So the first point that might cause some blindness, we will call perception. Perception. The ability to become aware of something by sight or discernment. Perception. For instance, if I put these glasses on, they just changed. None of you are wearing white. But you are wearing white. I think you are. I think you are. But the perception changes. There are scriptures that say that we see through a glass darkly, indicating exactly that our perception will be askew. And it is the bringing in of light, as Dr. Burkle said earlier, that begins to open up truths. But never perfectly in this life will you ever have it. The best you can do is try. So the first point, perception. There's this funny comment one time about this guy says, well, you know, that awkward moment when your colorblind friends that they've solved the Rubik's Cube. Do we feel like that? We've solved the Rubik's Cube? People see things differently. It's a little story here I have. A heart surgeon took his car to his local garage for a regular service, where he usually exchanged a little friendly banter with the owner, a skilled but not especially wealthy mechanic. "So tell me," says the mechanic, "I've been wondering about what we both do for a living and how much more you get paid than me." Obviously, he was working on a nice car. And the surgeon says, "Yes." "Well, look at this," says the mechanic, as he worked on a big, complicated engine. "I check how it's running, I open it up, I fix the valves, put it all back together, and it works as good as new. We basically do the same job, don't we, mechanic and doctor?" This happens to be in the row here. I didn't even know when I had the story. Kind of funny. We basically do the same job, don't we? And yet you are paid 10 times what I do. I mean, how do you explain that? And the surgeon smiles for a moment and he says gently, try to do it with the engine running. It's a live patient. You see, it has to do with perception. How we perceive what we think we know about other people, about ourselves. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, as Paul is famous for saying, therefore, wherefore, at the conclusion of the matter, seeing we have this ministry, this ministry and receive mercy, we faint not. And we need that mercy, brethren. We definitely need the mercy. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, good, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Openly showing this. Being sensitive to other people's conscience. But if our gospel be hidden, veiled, kind of blinded, it's hidden to them that are lost, that can't see. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. The other formula that we might have up here is the one that makes darkness, not light. That one is the one that hides the truths. That is the one that is responsible when we can't see properly, perhaps. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, of whom we have no choice but to place our lives in the hands of the Savior. Otherwise, turn the lights off. Turn off the mic. Let's go home. Let's go party. If it isn't for Jesus Christ and the shining of His light and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the work they do in us, our perceptions are doomed. They're in trouble. Let's go to John 4. Come with me there. John 4. Verse 19. This is the story of the Samaritan woman that goes to the well and Jesus asks her for water. We'll begin in verse 19, though. The woman says to him, to Jesus, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mount, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Meaning, He is derived from that extract, the Jewish extract. But the hour comes and now is, and the hour is still here, when the true worshipers, which we'd all like to be counted as, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. Now, this can't be separated. We cannot just worship the Father in truth. And some would like to think that you can do that academically. That is not true. What is important here is to be able to worship God with a circumcised heart. With a heart that is sensitive, that is open. With a heart that has the truths pouring out of them like living waters. That's what's truth. Without the pouring out, the truth is just academics. Because that's what God is after. That's why his son died, that we might have the Holy Spirit, that we might have availability, that we might have sensitivity and live a life of love, peace, harmony, and joy until he returns in the preparations of our own bodies. He is the Messiah. Verse 25, the woman says to him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us of all things. And Jesus says to her, I that speak to you am he. What a moment that would be if you were that woman. You'd say, you're a kook. I don't think so. Or would you say, yeah. And then if you said, yeah, why would you not follow him? Maybe because your heart's blind. Maybe because it hasn't been your time. Luke 9. Come with me to Luke 9, please. Perception is a lot. It's one of the ways where we can get crossed and not see straight. Luke 9, verse 44. Luke 9. Verse 44, Jesus speaking with his disciples here, and we don't have the time to go through everything that leads up to this conversation, but the point's well made here. Jesus says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. If your friend came and told you that he was going to be delivered like that, you'd probably question how, what, what's going to happen, when. Who's going to do this? Verse 45. But they understood not the saying, and it was hidden from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. They did not understand it. In a sense, they were blind. Not with their eyesight, with their heart's sight. They were blind. So once again, the goal of this message, brethren, is for each one of us to look inside of ourselves and say, where are we blind? Where can we better see Jesus Christ and God the Father and what they're doing? And where can we shine with our eyes and our light and the joy of our hearts where there's peace? And most of all, where there's love. Point number two, distraction. Distraction. Of course, perception is one way, but distraction is another. How do we define that? Something that prevents full attention. No focus. Distraction. Here's a funny example. Have you ever walked into a patio door? You were distracted, or you wouldn't have walked into the door full force and flattened your nose. Yeah, exactly. So just to prove it. And then you go the next time to grandma's house and she has little butterflies on the window. It's like saying, don't walk in me again. How about when you're a youngster playing catch? You're talking to your friend on the side there. The other one's throwing the ball back and forth, catch it, throw it back and forth. It's going on for a few minutes and they ask you a question and that one throws the ball and you turn and you say, sure. And all of a sudden, you get hit in the head. You know, maybe not in the head, in the body. You miss the ball, etc. It's distractions. We all do this mentally. Teenagers, you go, you know, they're going on a date or a dance or something and dressed a certain way and you're telling them, I'm going to pick you up at 10, 11 o'clock tonight or midnight or whatever it is. And they go out the door and they're, okay, I look good. Yeah. You go out the door and everything comes 11 o'clock and they're not there. And you tell them you're going to pick them up. Completely distracted. Didn't hear a word you said. Distractions. The job. Distractions. Conversations with somebody else. Even here, somebody else comes in. Distractions. To think we're not guilty of distractions is kidding ourselves. Everybody is guilty of distractions. John 9. Come with me to John 9. Verse 13. This example is of a blind person, but it makes the point in a different way. It just happens to be a blind person. John 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that before was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and now I see." That's what happened. Verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division, a difference of opinion amongst them. They say to the blind man again, "What say you of him that he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, it wasn't good enough to ask the guy that was actually now healed. It wasn't good enough to see it. It wasn't good enough to be part of this. They have to go and ask the parents now. Verse 19, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means does he see now? I mean, we don't know how his eyes were open. We just know that he can see. And he's of age, so just ask him. He'll speak for himself." They already did. But the parents are saying, because it is in verse 22, because they're fearing the Jews and what the Jews would do to them, because the Jews were blinded by their own ambitions who Jesus Christ was. So they're quizzing Jesus every which way to try to catch him in a trap, because that's what they're after. And from there, then, now they quiz the parents, and the parents turn them back to the blind boy that was healed, and it continues to go on because they're distracted by their own ambitions about proving what they want to prove about Jesus Christ. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man..." We don't want to give Jesus Christ the praise. Let's just give it to God now. Let's bypass him. And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he to you? Are you not getting it? We've told you how many times, but we'll answer you again. How opened he your eyes?" Verse 27, he answered them, "I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again?" They weren't listening. They had other intentions. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." No acceptance of what would be coming, the new covenant. They were sticking to their game. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is." Continually. Preconceptions. Perceptions. Wrong. Distractions. All the way. Distracted by their own ambition? Yes. Matthew 7. But even in that occasion, brethren, we find that same Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, and be not judged." Now, if you want to do a study on judging. Because in the English language, the word judge is used for three different episodes of what we call judging. One, pure discernment. It would be as if I said, I discern that there are two blue books on the front counter over here in these chairs. It's a decision. It's a judgment. I made a call. How many books were there? Okay, I made the call. Two. Good. That's a judgment. Bob made a judgment. Second kind of judgment is that of saying that, "Well, I think Mr. Terry put them there because he's the closest to the books." Could be wrong. Another type of judgment. Lastly, I could say that he put a bomb in those books and he should be hung. That also is judgment on my part. We are warned not to do the last two. Those are the judgments that he's referring to not do. to stay away from. And he continues here. For with judgment you judge, this critical judgment, that's how you're going to be judged. Who wants that from God Almighty? We don't. We don't want that. Verse 3, and why behold you the mote, the speck, the little splinter that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the big beam or log hanging out of yours. Why? Because you are distracted. That's why. When your intent is on something else, you're distracted from the realities of what really is truth. And we can't afford to have a spirit that's sleeping inside of us. We need Jesus Christ's help. And once again, it is my goal that we all will admit, in some variation, way, shape, or form, we are spiritually blind some way. Distracted, misconceptions, preconceptions, judgments, etc., etc. 2 Timothy, come with me to 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy, chapter 3. Interestingly enough, this fellow that I talked to that had been out of the church, in the church, and was hot for God now and had taken some time off, he told me all kinds of stories how he was distracted and living seemingly happily being distracted, thinking he had a hold of his life until God decided that he would wake him up. And now he was no longer like that. It was a joy to talk to this guy. He wanted to know it. He just wanted to talk Bible all the time. True pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I would like to discuss the idea that we're in the last days. If we take the life of the Bible, and we don't get into prehistoric discussions on history, you know, creation versus recreation. But if we take it from Adam on and go with the timing of 6,000 years, 10% of that would be 600 years. So if you had a 6,000-year plan, 600 years would be the last 10% of that. But we didn't have a Bible until 1640, okay, which is like, now we're into, what, 350 years? So let's call it 5%. 5% of 60 instead is now 300 years. But then the Bible wasn't exposed or wasn't available to everybody. And certainly we didn't have a concordance until the last 50 years. So now we're into 1% of the time that we would say humanity was here. 1%. If we believe what this book is saying. 1% out of 99, I think, can be called the last days, safely. So in these last days, if we believe these are the last days, that these dangerous, difficult, perilous times shall come, we see this description. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Distracted, you say? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedience. Distracted, wouldn't you say? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They break their word, false accusers, without self-control, hateful, despisers, traitors, terrible features. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Verse 7. Forever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Impossible, I tell you, without God's Holy Spirit inside your heart. Impossible. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest, known to all men. But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. And he goes on now and starts to say that you're going to have persecutions and afflictions in this life. But these things here are going to surround you. You will not get away from them if you're living in the last days. So, does your work or business distract you from being a Christian, a true Christian, seeking God? Or do you have relationships that distract you from having a relationship with God? They just take your time. How about if we say it this way? They steal your life. Is that the kind of relationships you have? Or hobbies? Or habits? They steal your life. They steal your mind. And they take away the productive side of you. Distractions are dangerous, brethren. And they'll make you spiritually blind. Point number three. And perhaps the most dangerous. Strong negative emotions defined intense dislike toward a person, idea, or action, such as hatred. Strong negative emotions, they will blind you as much as anything. A strong negative emotion. Come with me to 1 John, please. 1 John. Go to chapter 2. Thank you, whoever put the water up here. How am I doing with time here? 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. Why is it past? Because before Jesus Christ came, there was no light. That's why they had to do things like have phylacteries on their count, on their side, to remind them of the law, because the law wasn't written here. It had to be here to remind them in the Mosaic covenant. But when the new covenant came, that wasn't necessary, because they knew and they felt what was inside of here. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines, it says. Verse 8, verse 9. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes, brethren. Spiritually blinded his eyes. His heart is blind. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. The little saying about love is blind, love is not blind. That's a lie. Love is blind. Lust is blind. Love is not blind. Hatred, on the other hand, will make you see the worst in people, not the best. 1 John 3, across the page, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. Okay, that doesn't mean we've died and been resurrected. It means that within the body, we have passed from a dead way of thinking to a live way of living, because we love the brethren. And he that loves not his brother abides, lives in death. Let's go to 1 Peter. Come with me there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Come with me there. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I would like to borrow EVIL as in L-I-V-E? How about E-V-O-L, as in L-O-V-E? Another way of spelling evil that comes across with love instead. With a pure heart, fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever inside of you, prompting you, pricking your heart, telling you which way you should go. Chapter 2, right across the page in my Bible, verse 17. We're told, honor all men. Honor all people, regardless of who they are. It starts at home, neighborhoods, congregations, work, the gas station. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Deeply respect God. A disappearing virtue. Respect. Think about it. How respect has disappeared. It's truly disappearing quickly. Honor the king. Chapter 3, verse 8. And here we find Peter saying, finally, this time that we're living in, this end time with these selfish-oriented people that is rampant in society with disrespect and lack of honor, finally, be you of all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful or tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, insult for insult, telling everybody something for what you hear and going back and forth like kids in high school do. Because you're called that you should inherit a blessing. And for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Because what is in your heart comes out your mouth. And I can't say what is in your heart. I can only say what's in mine. And I know what I'm trying to clean up. Verse 11, let him shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace. Actually go after it. Not just think about it as something sometimes going to settle upon your life. Seek it and sue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One verse, we were here earlier, but I'd like to repeat it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because they're living in darkness. We need to live around the feet of Jesus Christ and learn of him, for his ways are soft and easy. His yoke is not heavy. Those three points should give us all enough to think about why we don't want to be blind. But now let's talk for just a moment on causation. On causation, a common source. There's a book out called Where's It Coming From? You can look it up online if you're able to do that. It was written by children 6 to 10 years old in a school in Michigan. I believe it was in Detroit. And it has these oddly related stories and little stick figures and color drawings. And it's a very primary kind of book. But here's one of the stories, one page. Once upon a time, there was a girl who lived in a castle. She wanted a pet shark named Jerry. The girl was a black princess named Patience. Can you get your mind around that? Or a weird smell of zebras. A fireman who is literally a fireman. This person is just fire. or a very self-aware snowman, because he's melting. The point is, when you read this book, where's it coming from? You're kind of trying to figure it out. We don't have to figure out where this blindness is coming from. It's coming from Satan, who rules this world. Now, we say, oh, I know that. Well, then we should certainly pay attention that we guard from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Come with me there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Used to be a memorization scripture years ago, for me at least. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let's take a moment to just consider that there is a God of this world. That's not just like a term, like you would have President so-and-so or King so-and-so. But what about the God of this world? It's almost more like you're getting into a fable. But this is true. This is actually true. There is a God of this world that blinds the minds of them which don't believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and allow Christ to shine into your hearts. There is a being who is that strong. Though you cannot see him, it does not mean he does not exist. And a source of blindness is this being. And he's perfectly content with being there. He will drive division in your home, your friendships, your life, because he doesn't like you. Evil comes from him. Come with me to Acts 28. Acts 28. We should consider what was said in the book of Isaiah that is repeated here in a couple of scriptures in Acts 28, verse 26 and 27. Go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Seek that healing. Seek that kind of understanding. Seek that kind of peace. So whether your blindness is caused by a perception problem, a kind of distraction, a strong negative emotion, whatever it is, it's not good. And we will work on that to the last breath. To the very last breath shall we work on that. We're coming out of the days of unleavened bread. We've heard some messages on this season, which I am so proud to hear people like Dr. Zimmerman stand up, Dr. Burkle stand up here and say, Dr. Zimmerman is Mr. Zimmerman's dad, say, there are three seasons, and we rattle them off, and we know them now, as we should know the covenants, and which ones we should be responding to, and which ones now are not as important as others, and why. There's a good message by Mr. Petty, Gary Petty. You can get it out of the Cincinnati United Church of God website. It's probably 6-8 weeks ago, called Types. If you have time, it is well worth it to listen to that message. It's very clarifying as to what our responsibilities are in the covenant and in the day and of age that we live. It's very helpful. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, there's a problem in the particular church area of fornication. And Paul addresses it. It's verse 1. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and specifically it has to do, it names among the Gentiles. Okay, now you have to understand, there's a transition taking place here. That people now who are being called by God that were Gentiles are now being pulled in to now the any type of the type of Israel becoming the body of Christ called spiritual Israel. So the Gentile it's referring here is the one that is not called and that have habits that are sinful. And this particular problem is a guy that's having his father's wife in sexual relations. And it tells you here in verse 2, they're even arrogant about it. Rather than saying this is wrong, they're allowing it to exist. Okay, and then if you go to verse 6, he tells them that this little leavening leavens the whole lump. Because sin is destructive. But what got my attention over this particular season of Passover and Unleavened Bread is not verse 7, the beginning, purge out therefore the old leaven. That part isn't. But that you may be a new lump. Well, what does that mean to be a new lump, brethren? That you may be a new lump. You got rid of the old stuff. Good. 1:11, but it says you have to be a new lump. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. How do we become a new lump? Romans 11. Come with me to Romans 11. Verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, if Jesus Christ be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So have you replaced that leavening with the holiness of Jesus Christ? Because this lump has him as the root. And we are the branches that are supposed to respond to that. Are you part of that new lump? We need Jesus Christ. We need him badly. I borrowed what I'm going to read to you from a sermon that was given back in 1870. By a fellow by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He did not believe in the Sabbath. He thought Sunday was a time when he was able to worship, but he gave a lot of sermons that had a lot of good in them. This one I've had to comb through a lot to get this out. But what he says here is quite well said. If there are any here who are conscious of the burden of their past guilt, are quickened so as to be sensitive of the curse, or can hear the rolling thunder of the impending wrath of God, to them it will be of great joy to hear of one who can put away sin. It is for such as you are that the great Redeemer in the end of the world has come among men. And that term, the end of the world, is used for when Jesus Christ first came. The end of the darkness of that world is gone. He could not come to put away sin from those who had none, or from those who by their own efforts could put away sin away from themselves because they're so good. It is then for such as you and me who are hopelessly sinful. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to help you forget your sin. He has come to furnish you, not come, to furnish you with a cloak which shall cover your sin. He has not appeared that he may so strengthen your minds, as men would have it, that you may learn to laugh at your iniquities and defy the consequences of them. For no such reason came the Son of Man. He has not come to lull you into a false peace, not to whisper consolation which you would turn out to be delusive in the end. Anyway, but instead to give real deliverance from sin by putting it away. By putting it away, he shall bring true peace. And this true peace you may safely indulge. If sin is put away, then peace is lawful. then rest of spirit becomes not only a blessing which we may enjoy, but which we must enjoy, and which the more we enjoy, the better we shall please Him. That's the process. That's the process. Because the remedy for spiritual blindness, the remedy for taking care of the causation of this blindness, is Jesus Christ. No other than Jesus Christ. Luke 4, please come with me there. Luke 4. We'll begin in verse 16. Now remember, Luke was a Gentile. Physician, everything in order, lined up. So if you want to find out the progression of events, they're in order in Luke's writings. But he was a Gentile, so he saw things from a little different light than some of the Jewish followers did. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, now he particularly asked for that roll, that scroll to be opened, because he wanted to read this. He specifically asked them to bring it to him for that. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, the peace that we just heard of. That was his purpose. Hebrews 2. Come with me there, please. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Don't read too fast across that. He tasted death for each one of us. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons of glory to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, to bring us to glory. 1 John, come with me there as we start to wind down here. 1 John. Chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. In the last series of scriptures, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Please come with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men, I have all of these things figured out with language and charity and prophecy and understanding and knowledge. In verse 2, if I don't have love, I'm zero. I'm nothing. I'm just a tinkling brass. Nothing. If I give everything that I have to the poor, it says in verse 3, I give even my body to be burned, but I don't have love inside of it. Nothing. Zero. Go to verse 8. Love never fails. But whether it be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, languages, etc., they'll cease. Knowledge won't matter. It'll all vanish away. But if you don't have that love inside of you, you're in trouble. Brethren, you're in trouble. If you want to see more clearly, love more. Because we need replacement therapy. We need to take the leavening out, and we need to put Jesus Christ as the lump in. And this is how we find love instead of evil. We need to love. We need Jesus Christ. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away the childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. None of us can see without spiritual blindness, right now or ever on this side of death. But then shall I know, even as I am known. It will be clear who we are and what we are and what's inside of us at that point. And know that that day shall come. And now abides faith, hope, charity. Those three things. The hope of Jesus Christ's return. The faith that we know who he is because he says who he is. But of those three, make no mistake, the greatest is love. So if you have a perception problem, a distraction, a conflicting emotion that's stealing your heart from you in any way, shape, or form, you need the healing of Jesus Christ. And you need, as I need, as we need, the injection of God's love in our heart for every day from here forward.